Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Gopi Janavallabha Giri Varadari Jaya Gopi Janavallabha Giri Varadari Yashoda Nandana Vraja Janaranjana Yashoda Nandana Vraja Janaranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
So we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 10, entitled Bhagavatam is the Answer to All Questions. And we're reading text 37 through 40. So I'll read all four verses in Sanskrit. Perhaps we just chant together the last verse. Is that okay? The last verse in Sanskrit? Instead of all four? It'll take a long time. Is that all right?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. Prajapatin manu devan rishi pitri ganan prithak siddha charana gandharvan vidyadrasura guyakan kinar partha sonagan Sarpan kim purushan naran matri raksha pishachamscha preta bhuta vinayakan kushmandon madavetalan yatu danam grihanapi khagan mirgan pasun vrikshan giri nirpa sarishapan. You can read this last verse together. It kind of culminates the all four verses. Dvividas chaturvidyanye Jalastala nabaukasaha Kushala Kushala Mishra Karmanam Gatayastvimaha Vividas Chaturvidyanye Jalastala Nabakasaha Kushala Kushala Mishra Karmanam Gatayastvima Vividas Chaturvidanye Jalastala Nabakashaha Kushala Kushala Mishra Karmanam Gatayastvima Prajapatin, Brahma and his sons like Daksha and others. Manun, the periodical heads like Vaivasvata Manu. Devan, like Indra, Chandra, and Varuna. Rishin, like Bhrigu and Vasishta. Pitriganan, the inhabitants of the Pita planets. Pritak, separately. Siddha, the inhabitants of the Siddha planet. Charana, the inhabitants of the Charana planet. Gandharvan, the inhabitants of the Gandharva planets. Vidyadra, the inhabitants of the Vidyadara planet. Asura, the atheists. Guyakan, the inhabitants of the Yaksha planet. Kinara, the inhabitants of the Kinara planet. Apsarasa, the beautiful angels of the Apsara planet. Nagan, the serpentine inhabitants of Nagaloka. Sarpan, the inhabitants of Sarpaloka snakes. Kimpurushan, the monkey-shaped inhabitants of the Kimpurusha planet. Naran, the inhabitants of Earth. Matri, the inhabitants of Matraloka. Rakshaha.
Rakshaha.
The inhabitants of the demoniac planet.
The inhabitants of the demoniac planet.
Pishachan.
Pishachan.
The inhabitants of Pishachaloka.
The inhabitants of Pishachaloka.
Cha.
Cha.
Also.
Also.
Preta. The inhabitants of the Preta Loka. Bhuta. The evil spirits. Vinakan. The goblins. Kushmanda. Will-o'-the-wisp. Unmada. Lunatics. Vetalan. The jinn. That's interesting. It's a term in the, these beings are found in the Quran, the jinn. It's an Arabic word for certain ghosts. Yatudanan. A particular type of evil spirit. Grahan. The good and evil stars. Api. Also, Kagan, the birds, Mirgan, the forest animals, Pashun, the household animals, Vrikshan, the ghosts, Girin, the mountains, Nirpa, O King, Sarishpan, reptiles, Dvivedaha, the moving and the standing living entities. Chaturvida. Living entities born from embryos. Eggs, perspirations, and seeds. Ye. Others. Anye. All. Jala. Water. Stala. Land. Naba Okashaha, birds, Kushala, in happiness, Akushalaha, in distress, Nishra, in mixed happiness and distress, Karmanam, according to one's own past deeds, Gatayaha, as result of, to, but, Imaha, all of them. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. O King, know from me that all living entities are created by the Supreme Lord according to their past deeds. This includes Brahma and his sons like Daksha, the periodical heads like Vaivashvatamanu, the demigods like Indra, Chandra, and Varuna, the great sages like Bhrigu, Vyas, and Vashishta, the inhabitants of Pitraloka and Siddhaloka, the Charanas, Gandharvas, Vidyadharas, Asuras, Yakshas, Kinaras, and angels, the serpentines, the monkey-shaped Kimpurushas, the human beings, the inhabitants of Martraloka, the demons, Pishachas, ghosts, spirits, lunatics, and evil spirits, the good and evil stars, the goblins, the animals in the forest, the birds, the household animals, the reptiles, the mountains, the moving and standing living entities, the living entities born from embryos, from eggs, from perspiration, and from seeds, and all others, whether they be in the water, land, or sky, in happiness, in distress, or in mixed happiness and distress. All of them, according to their past deeds, are created by the Supreme Lord. Purport. The varieties of living entities are mentioned in this list, and with no exception, from the topmost planet down to the lowest planet of the universe, all of them in different species of life are created by the Almighty Father, Vishnu. Therefore, no one is independent of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 14, text 4, the Lord therefore claims all living entities as his offspring in the following verse. Sarva yonishu kunteya murtaya sambhavantiya tasam brahma mahat yonir aham bija pradapita. The material nature is compared to the mother. Although every living being is seen to come out of the mother's body, it is still a fact that the mother is not the ultimate cause of such a birth. The father is the ultimate cause of birth. Without the father's seed, no mother can give birth to a child. Therefore, the living beings in different varieties of forms and positions within the innumerable universes are all born of the seeds of the Almighty Father, the personality of Godhead. And only to the man with a poor fund of knowledge, they appear to be born of the material nature. Being under the material energy of the Supreme Lord, all living entities, beginning from Brahma down to the insignificant ant, are manifested in different bodies according to their past deeds. The material nature is one of the energies of the Lord. Bhagavad Gita, chapter 7, text 4. The material nature is inferior in comparison to the living entities, the superior nature. The superior nature and the inferior nature of the Lord combine to manifest all universal affairs. Some of the living entities are relatively happy in better conditions of life, whereas others are in distressed conditions of life. But factually, none of them are actually happy in material conditional life. No one can be happy in prison life, although one may be a first-class prisoner and another a third-class prisoner. The intelligent person should not try to be promoted from third-class prison life to first-class prison life, but should try to be released from the prison altogether. One may be promoted to first-class prisoner, but the same first-class prisoner is again degraded to a third-class prisoner in the next term. One should try to be free from prison life and go back home, back to Godhead. That is the real goal for all types of living entities. Om Agyanta Marandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam. Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakandvitam Scha. He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dino Bandhu Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanjana Gurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Panchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyeva Cha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So beg for the blessings of the assembled devotees. So many disciples of Srila Prabhupada in this community, beg for your blessings that we can, by this attempt, that we can first of all, align our consciousness with the Guru Parampara. By this attempt, also may Shishi Radha Shama Sundar be pleased, and may all the devotees be benefited by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam together. Hare Krishna. Krishna. So again, this is Canto 2, Chapter 10. Bhagavatam is the answer to all questions. Text 37 through 40. I'll read all these living beings again. We can see how many different kinds of living beings are in this creation. O King, know from me that all living entities are created by the Supreme Lord according to their past deeds. This includes Brahma and his sons like Daksha, the periodical heads like Vaivashvatamanu, the demigods like Indra, Chandra, and Varuna, the great sages like Bhrigu, Vyas, and Vasishta, the inhabitants of Pitraloka and Sitaloka, the Charanas, Gandharvas, Vidyadharas, Asuras, Yakshas, Kanadas, and angels, the serpentines, the monkey-shaped Kimpurushas, the human beings, the inhabitants of Matraloka, the demons, Pishachas, ghosts, spirits, lunatics, and evil spirits, the good and evil stars, the goblins, the animals in the forest, the birds, the household animals, the reptiles, the mountains, the moving and standing living entities, the living entities born from embryos, from eggs, from perspiration, and from seeds, and all others, whether they be in the water, land, or sky, in happiness, in distress, or in mixed happiness and distress. All of them, according to their past deeds, are created by the Supreme Lord. So again, this first verse, the first verse of this chapter 10, lists the 10 topics of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And, you know, Sarga, the creation coming from Mahavishnu, that's talked about. And Visarga, which is the subsequent creation, the secondary creation coming from Lord Brahma. So today's verses have to do with that, Visarga. Brahmano guna vaishamyat visarga purusha smrita. The verse describing Visarga is describing how, you know, all these different living beings that are mentioned here come forth again and again from their own interaction with the three modes of material nature. So this is the Visarga, the creation coming from Brahma, and it comes again and again. It's not that when these living beings appear from Brahma, that's their first appearance. There's a history. And just like we hear that Lord Brahma, his life exists on another scale. It's something like a little ant trying to imagine our life. It can hardly imagine 100 years. So in the same way, us trying to imagine Lord Brahma, his scale of life, when he sleeps, the whole universe and all living entities also sleep. Also, they sleep at the same time. This is the partial annihilation. And then when he wakes up from his sleep, and then again all these living beings come forth. The universe also awakens at that time, and all these living beings also awaken and continue on according to their past actions, their karma. And this is happening again and again. You know, an interesting fact, anyone know the very first words of the Bible? Or also you can, you know, the first five books of the Bible are also called the Torah for the Jewish tradition, the Torah. So the first words of the Torah, the first words of the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. That's the very first words. And actually, it's not translated properly. If you know Hebrew, it doesn't say in the beginning. It says, literally, it says in a beginning. Which is interesting, right? There's implications to that. Not in the beginning. In a beginning. In one of the beginnings, it says. So, you know, right there, if it's actually translated properly, there's some insight that it's not, there's not just one beginning at one time, but there's a repetition of beginnings and ends and beginnings and ends. So it says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's also not translated properly. It doesn't say God. It says Elohim, which means the gods. It's plural, it's not singular. It's not the one God created, it's the gods created. And then also created heaven and earth. That's a little baffling because, you know, at least in Christianity, the idea of heaven is the eternal kingdom of God, but here it's describing that it was created along with earth, the heavens. So if it's actually translated perfectly according to what is written there, it actually says, in a beginning, the gods created both the gross and the subtle material realms. That's actually what's being said in that verse, and that perfectly is confirmed by the Vedic knowledge. So if that one line that opened the whole book of the Bible and the Torah, if it's actually translated properly, it's totally perfectly represented and taught in the Vedic knowledge. The Vedic knowledge, it's the Vedic insight can give a proper understanding of what all of that means. But because it doesn't fit in to their established doctrine, it has to be switched a little. You know, not a beginning, the beginning, not the gods. Well, who are the gods? You know, what is that? We can't say that the book starts with the gods creating. But they just put the God, because it has to fit into what their view is. But if it's actually looked at properly, it's more accurate. It's more accurate, but it's hard to know what to do with it if you don't have these a Vedic understanding of reality, of how the creation takes place. And you know, the following line also says, and in the beginning there was, after it says this, that God created the heaven and the earth, and it said at first there was no form to it. And then God said, let there be light, and then the form, it became. And this is also, right, we understand this is also the Vedic understanding of avyakta. At first it is unmanifest. You don't see it, there's no form, but then it becomes manifest. So they say that God said, let there be light, and then all the forms appeared. So, you know, just a couple verses you have there in the Bible, but the Vedic literature has so many verses describing the details of this creation, how it takes place, Lord Brahma, Sarga, first Mahavishnu. You know, in a sense, you can say it's all coming, it's all created by God. We also speak like that because ultimately that is the ultimate reality. But he also has his agent, Lord Brahma. Krishna, God can empower Lord Brahma for creation. Sometimes he also takes the position of Lord Brahma. He takes the form of Lord Brahma and creates at certain times. And he maintains everything as Vishnu, and then he destroys everything in the form of Shiva. So all these details are it fills everything out so we can see clearly what's happening. But it's very interesting that in the beginning of a whole other tradition, if it's actually translated properly, it's accurate. In a beginning, the gods created the heavens, the material heavens, not the spiritual world, and the earth. So besides all of that, that creation, there's the eternal kingdom of God, which is eternal. So here, this verse is about Visarga, as mentioned, one of the topics, one of the 10 topics of the Srimad Bhagavatam. And it's talking about the three modes of nature, how they permute to give us so many species of life. Prakriti. Prakriti means, kriti means to form or formation, and pra can mean excellent. So prakriti means an excellent formation. This is what we call this material prakriti. It's formed excellently. Excellently. And then the modes of nature, the modes of prakriti is nothing but the three modes of nature. That's all it is. And as they begin to interact, living beings interact with them, then certain, it goes from a subtle, it begins first with subtle mind, the subtle mind, and then a body forms because of that subtle mind, and then that being is placed in a certain environment, which also corresponds with their bodies. You know, just like you have a fish, take for example a fish. A certain mind gives you the body of a fish. And then you're placed in a certain environment where that body can live. So therefore, in this description here, these verses, it's talking about all these different living entities. We should know that their subtle mind has given them this particular body, and therefore that has placed them in a particular loka. So the subtle mind causes the physical body, the gross body, and then that causes a person to be placed in a particular environment. So by observing bodies, we can understand something of the mind of the person. Actually, our bodies contain so much information. The physical body, you know, there's a science that's kind of lost now, but people could read faces. Just by reading the face, they could understand something of their mind, the subtle body. Because they're connected, they're linked. People read palms. I remember once I was in New York City with Vaisheshika Maharaj was there distributing books, and he took all the brahmacharis out to distribute books in New York with him. And we were just distributing books, and this one man, Jewish man, he had a long beard, dressed in black, Orthodox, and a hat. And he was watching us for a while, just observing us, looking at us, distributing these books. And he was kind of curious. And then he came up to us, and he grabbed our hands. And he looked at our hands. And I remember he went up to Vaisheshika Maharaj, and he grabbed his hand. He said, "Let me see your hand. I have to see what it is you're doing here and what this is all about." And he looked at his hand, he said, and his eyes just widened. And he said, "I can see from this, the markings on your hands, that you have such compassion in your heart." He said, "I've hardly seen a hand with so much compassion before. See, I'm not exactly sure what all of you are doing here and these books and things like that, but I know, I can see clearly that." And of course, Vaisheshika Maharaj very humbly said, "You know, I'm just serving. We're serving our spiritual master by giving out these spiritual literatures." But he was amazed at what he saw in his hand. I doubt Vaisheshika Maharaj even remembers this. It was many years ago, and it was very quick, but I noted this, that he said that. So the hand, you know, information is there. The face, information of the person's mind. Information is there in the body. We just don't know how to read it. Some people can read it. So if we exist, you know, so we're also mentioned in this list. Did you hear that? Naran, the inhabitants of the earth, the human beings. So there's this whole list of all these living beings, and we're also there, the human being on this earth. Which means we all share a similar state of consciousness. It's in the same category. Everybody on earth has a collective, a consciousness that's similar. There are degrees, of course, but it's all one state of consciousness. Because if we were to change our state of consciousness, then that would bring us to another loka. It would bring us to another world, either better or worse. But what we all share in common is a similar state of consciousness. If we exist on this planet Earth, it's because we ourselves, as we are, could not exist in a better place. We have to be here because it matches our consciousness. The kind of people we are is such that we could not possibly exist on another loka unless there's a change of consciousness. And this is an important point, an important insight, because on this planet Earth, many people are engaged in trying to change this place, or to make this a better place, this planet Earth. But we're trying to do it by changing external circumstances. But that never really changes anything. The conditions always more or less stay the same. Because the only way you get a change, a true change, is by changing, it has to be the subtle body. It has to be on that level where real change takes place. So many people are trying to better this world in so many ways. But it looks like progress sometimes, but it's actually not. Because, you know, the progress is a kind of illusion. Prabhupada explains this. You see, on one side, there are inventions like penicillin, and we think, wow, it's so great that this has been created. You know, it helps. Before that, we were worse off. But if you look, nature keeps the balance, and on the other side, some other invention comes that actually creates harm, like poison gas or some atomic bomb. That's also created simultaneously. So sometimes we think we're making progress, but if you really could see the whole picture, you'll see there's an opposite nature kind of keeps a certain balance. The conditions more or less stay the same here. They have to, because our consciousness is in a certain place. Collectively, we have a certain consciousness, and we can't transcend the conditions unless the state of consciousness changes. So, you know, somebody invents, you know, there's a smallpox vaccine. And we think, wow, a lot of people used to die from smallpox. So this vaccine is now created. This is progress. This is improvement. But then we see other things, diseases rise up stronger, like cancer. You know, something new is created because it's all external. We're trying to adjust things and make things better by inventions, by external means. And then as soon as you make something beneficial, and if we could see what's actually happening, nature, and somewhere else, something else is becoming harmful, more harmful. And in this way, the conditions always stay exactly the same, even though there's little modifications, little ups and downs, but it all stays in one place. You know, like if you have an air cushion, the same amount of air is in the air cushion, no matter what you do to the air cushion. You can press on one side, and you think, oh, there's less here, but actually it swells out somewhere else. You know, a cushion. It's all the same amount of air, whatever you do to it. You push in here, but it comes out here. So it's kind of like that in this planet Earth, that we make little adjustments and we try to improve, but somewhere else there's some degradation. And things change, but they don't really change. The real change, that you have to understand the spiritual science, sambandhagyan, we have to understand the nature of the human being. We're hearing here about the subtle bodies and how they produce physical bodies. And the physical bodies are in particular realms and lokas. So who can actually make a change in this world, a real change? There's this verse that I love. Prabhupada speaks about one verse from the Bhagavatam. Change of consciousness. This is the real thing to do in this world. We get so distracted, so absorbed in what's happening in this world and what I have to take care of. But the real everyone's goal is meant to be, how does my consciousness change so that I can be, so then we can be in a better place? And of course, once your consciousness changes, it doesn't really matter where you are. Once you're in the state that I'm an eternal servant of Krishna, then you're willing to be anywhere, because it's all just service. You can perform service on any of these places, any of these lokas. So once the consciousness is shifted, then this is the real way of getting out of a cycle. The cycle just cycles around. It's like we call it progress, right? But it's a cycle. So again, we're progressing because at a certain moment in time, we're going up, but it swings back down. And then we're down, and then we're up, and then this is the reality, is like this. There's no progress, it's a circle. It feels like progress in the moment. But change of consciousness, when that is actually accomplished, you see, what can a pure devotee do in this world? One pure devotee, Srila Prabhupada. Just look at the change, and look at the opportunity that he opened up for so many living beings. So one pure devotee has so much power because of the change of consciousness. Vyasadeva, this verse I was thinking of, is a verse describing Vyasadeva's qualities, some of his qualities. This is First Canto, 5th chapter, 13th verse. Ato mahabhaga bhavana mogdrik shuchi shrava satya ratho drita vrita urukramasa kilabanda muktaye Samadhanu nasmara tat vicheshtitam. So, this is describing Vyasadeva. And after, Prabhupada gives a lecture on this verse, and he says, here is a man who can actually do something in this world. Here is a man who can actually make a change. Because this was a theme of his lecture, was that we cannot change anything unless we become purified. That's the starting point. First, the change of consciousness, and then the action in the world. Of course, even now when our consciousness is not pure, we try our best to do our duty in this world and to make things better. But we should know the reality that a true change only comes from first a change in consciousness. So this verse says, O Vyasadev, this is Narada Muni speaking. It says confidence in Vyasadev for being able to write the Srimad Bhagavatam. Your vision is completely perfect. Your good fame, your behavior is spotless. You are firm in your vow and you are situated in truthfulness. And thus you can think of the pastimes of the Lord in trance for the liberation of all the people in general from all material bondage. So Prabhupada, in this lecture, speaking on this verse, he said, here is someone. This is, if you want to do something in this world, if you want to make a change, here are the qualities that are necessary. This is a man who can actually do something, Prabhupada says. And we see Vyasadev, after this inspiration from Narada Muni, he's feeling very despondent, even though he wrote so many literatures, an incredible effort, but he's feeling despondent, something is not complete. And just at that time, Narada Muni comes flying through the sky and approaches him. The spiritual master comes. When we're in that state of need, then the instructions come. I mean, the spiritual master doesn't even physically have to come, but if we're actually in a state of need and we're looking for an answer, we're begging for an answer, trying to understand something, and we're taking shelter of the spiritual master in that state, then information, instructions, realizations can come. So Narada Muni comes, and he's building his confidence, Vyasadeva's confidence here, and saying, you are the right man for this job, for this task. And then we know that Vyasadeva, then he sits in meditation. Bhakti yogena manasi samyak pranihite male apashyat purusham purnam mayam cha tat apashrayam. And then he sits in meditation and he fixes his mind. Prabhupada says he links his mind to bhakti yoga manasi, with the mind of bhakti. That attitude, that consciousness, without any tinge of materialism. And what did he see? He saw the Supreme Lord, he saw Maya, and he saw all the living entities being controlled by Maya. So he saw all of this happening within his vision. Once we have this vision, we all need to have this vision to some extent. We have to, and to some extent, in some way, acknowledge, know the Lord, know the material energy, and see how living beings are being controlled by Maya. If we see that first, then we can be on the path of being able to make some change. That's sambandha jnana, and it has to be a kind of realization. He actually saw it, it seems like. I don't know if he saw it physically happening or he internally understood it, actually. But we, and some, to some extent, have to understand this, have to see these things. Yes, so if we don't change our consciousness, you know, if we don't, if we just always have the same state of consciousness that we were born with, if I stay in my ordinary state of consciousness, you know, we have the same thoughts that keep circling around, the same prejudices, the same ideas. Everything just circles around again and again. And what that's doing is, if it just keeps getting reinforced, if we become stubborn about, well, this is how I see things, you know, this is how I grew up, this was my culture, this is how I understand things. If we get stuck in that, then while we're living, we're simply creating another material body in the next life. Because those material thoughts, those ordinary thoughts, the ordinary consciousness that we come into this world, we're surrounded by people who are spiritually asleep, speculating in so many ways, experimenting, having so many ideas. You need to hear from someone who actually knows. Tattva-darshi. Someone who really knows. The greatest blessing in this life is to come in contact with someone who can actually set our minds straight, give us true ideas, real ideas, new ideas, not the ideas that we were raised with, usually, unless we have some special parents and people around us who have some spiritual practice or insight or behavior. That's a great blessing. But if not, if we just grow up in the ordinary way and we have our ideas and our thoughts and our, it just stays the same. And then therefore, while we're living and acting and thinking, we're actually already forming another material body. It's getting prepared subtly. Just like the Bhagavatam gives the example of the caterpillar. The caterpillar is walking from one leaf to the next leaf. The leaves are like the different bodies, and the caterpillar is like the subtle body. And so while half the caterpillar is on one leaf, simultaneously, the other half of it is already touching the other leaf. It's already in a state of transferring to another leaf. So while people are living in this world, we're already transferring subtly to another material body. So as soon as death comes, then just like that, everything is already there. It has to, the blueprint is there, and now the physical form will manifest according to the subtle body. So therefore, by understanding this science, we can see the importance of Krishna consciousness. That everything we do in Krishna consciousness is actually happening in consciousness, not just in our action, not just in our behavior. But the mind has to be there. The mind has to be, the subtle body has to be shifted into this other possibility of consciousness. So, yeah, the caterpillar going from one leaf to the next leaf, this example is given. And the caterpillar is actually a great example, because caterpillar is a very, very unique creature in this world. In many spiritual traditions, the caterpillar is used as the example of what? Caterpillar becomes a butterfly. Transformation is possible for this caterpillar. It's a very special creature. It goes from being a creature of the earth, the land, to a creature of the sky. Would other beings do that? Well, changes in one life, in a sense. So we can just be stuck. Actually, they say if a caterpillar doesn't change into a butterfly, it dies. It's meant to change into something else. We're also meant. You know, we also have spiritual potential. The Atma is seated in the heart. And everything is there. Our true nature is there. It's contained. It's with us. So the caterpillar, it's very interesting. As soon as the caterpillar is born, it just begins to eat as much as possible. It eats and eats and eats. And finally it reaches a point of being satiated. And it stops. And then, you know, that's also very interesting if we think about us, because eating is also enjoying, right? So the living entity in this world also, we have to also reach a point where we've had enough. You know, we try to enjoy this material world for so many lives. It's also like bhunkte, you know, bhunkte means to eat. It also means to enjoy. So we try to enjoy, and we try to enjoy, and we try to enjoy, and finally, once we come to the point of realizing, this is not working. I'm actually, the more I try to enjoy, the more I feel dissatisfied. That's where it leads to, a point where we feel like enough, I've had enough. And now what do I do? So the caterpillar eats and eats and eats, becomes full, has enough, and then becomes still, and then undergoes a process where it spins its own cocoon. And just imagine for this caterpillar, it doesn't quite understand what's happening. I'm sure it's also frightening because it has to give up its body. It's a death while living. The caterpillar body dies. It's sitting in this cocoon. And it's going through this process where all of the body is starting to become like a soup. It just totally, it disfigures. It loses all, it becomes like a liquid. And then from that emerges a new being. A beautiful being with wings, you know? I think it's in that cocoon for 7, 8, 9 days like that, just going through this very deep process, this very mysterious process of transformation. And then finally it emerges from this cocoon after several days, and it's just in a state of still waiting. You know, imagine you waking up to a new life for a couple hours, and then it opens its wings and just flies. So, you know, material nature teaches us. There's also the book of nature. There are different shastras. You know, there's also the book of nature is also a kind of shastra. You know, in the 11th canto, we hear about the different gurus, the 24 gurus, the Avanti Brahman. He has gurus. He's learning so many things from nature. Mother Nature is teaching so many lessons. So many secrets are there in nature. So this is a great thing to meditate on, the caterpillar, from the caterpillar to the butterfly. This, it undergoes a process of transformation, but it has to first realize that I've had enough, I'm full. And then it has to allow for a process to take place. Isn't that what we're doing? You know, we don't change ourselves in a sense, but we have to allow for something to take place. We have to be receptive, we have to go with it. We have to trust, like a caterpillar has to trust. Am I dying? What will I become? What is this? I have to, because a caterpillar can resist this in some ways. It may not, like I said, if a caterpillar doesn't do this, it dehydrates and just passes away. It got so full, it's so filled. If it somehow gets injured or something, and this process cannot go on, then it just dies because it's meant for something else. And in the same way, we're all meant for something else. This is not really even our home. You know, so we're hearing about all these different lokas and environments. There is an eternal realm. And the Atma, that is the home of the Atma. But this Atma is covered right now by the subtle body and the physical body. And so the subtle body and the physical body simply has to cooperate with a process that's been given to us so that Atma can again emerge and grow. You know, when you have a seed, the Atma is said to be 1/10,000, the tip of the point of the hair. But that's not actually the form of the Atma. That's the form right now because it's not in the proper place. Like if you have a seed and you just put it anywhere, it just remains as a seed. But when the seed is put in fertile soil in the proper environment, then it grows a body. So this seed is, this is how Prabhupada at least explained to it one time to Tamalkrishna Goswami. Tamalkrishna Goswami explains it in this way, that when the Atma is put back in the proper place, then the spiritual body will come. The spiritual place is not this material world. The right place for that Atma is not this material world. So how does this happen that we go from this earth creature, we're earthbound, and if we live in an ordinary way, we're always earthbound because our consciousness stays more or less the same. So what is the way of becoming like this butterfly? You know, we hear in the sixth canto also how the soul is transmigrating. The soul is transmigrating into all these different bodies. And Shukadeva Goswami, he tells Parikshit, in this material manifestation, there are as many living entities as atoms. It's unlimited living entities in the material manifestation. And most of them, the way they live is adharma. They're not following any kind of dharma. And of those, there are just a few who are on the path of Shreya, Sukadeva Goswami says. And Prabhupada says dharma. Like there are few who are practicing dharma. And of those few who are practicing dharma, there are just a few who are seeking, desiring liberation, umukshava. And of those seeking liberation, they're just, it says at this point, it says kachit, which just means someone. From all those seeking liberation, someone actually achieves it. So now it's becoming more and more rare, right? From all these living beings that are as many as atoms, someone actually becomes liberated. And of all those who are liberated, sudurlabha, the most rare of all, is Narayana Parayana, a devotee of Lord Narayana. That is the most rare of all these living beings. So, you know, and here we are in Alachua, where there are so many devotees of Krishna, of Lord Narayan. There's a great opulence here, being here, because it's so extremely rare, but yet so many devotees are here in this one area. You know? This is like this is the opulence of Alachua. Like our Narada Muni Prabhu just recently left his body. And so many devotees were coming, you know. The day Radhanath Maharaj arrived, and he called me in the evening and said, I want to go see Narada Muni Prabhu, because he knew the condition. And so the same day he arrived, he had so many meetings and travel and so much, but that same night he went to see Narada Muni Prabhu and just sat with him. And he said, Narada Muni Prabhu, I take the dust of your feet onto my head. You've done so much service for Srila Prabhupada. We're so grateful to you. And he was speaking to him, and then he just sat next to him and very slowly just began chanting, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Slowly, again and again. I thought maybe he'd chant 2 or 3 mantras, on and on and on. We all just sat down and chanted. He kept chanting. And then, you know, then Radhanath Maharaj again a couple days later came again to see him. And it was interesting. He said, when we were leaving the room, just out of nowhere, he said, it's not that Narada Muni Prabhu has to remember Krishna right now, because Krishna is remembering him. So sometimes we're worried as devotees if someone is in a certain state where we think, well, how can they think of Krishna in that state? Maybe their mind is not functioning well and they have to remember Krishna. But he said, Narada Muni Prabhu doesn't have to remember Krishna. Krishna is remembering him. Srila Prabhupada is remembering him. He has the favor of a pure devotee. And he's protected. He's completely protected. And then so many devotees are coming, you know. Some of you here also are arriving to see Narada Muni Prabhu and chanting for him. Devotees I saw, we actually live, you know, there's a 2-family home, and I live on the bottom, and Narada Muni Prabhu and his wife, Veda Mata, they live on top. So I was actually seeing all the cars coming constantly. The devotees coming with instruments, chanting. This is the opulence of Alachua. This is what we have to do for each other. Whenever a situation like this is coming up, or when someone is leaving their body, just imagine, don't we need that? We're so dependent. Just like when you're born, you're completely dependent. When you die, also completely dependent on others. And so many people were coming, chanting. I could hear constantly, because again, same house, I was fortunate. Through the ceiling, I could just constantly hear holy name. Prabhupada's vibration was always going. And Narada Muni Prabhu was there, surrounded, pictures of Prabhupada, pictures of the deities, the sound vibration was going. Devotees coming in and out, chanting, offering prayers, blessings. Garlands were brought to him. Tulsi, Vrindavan dust, Ganga water, everything coming like this every day. So very wonderful, very beautiful. Jai Dwaita Swami came, also visited Narada Muni Prabhu. So this is our path, actually, is to somehow get the favor of the devotees. Because it's not by our effort to change our consciousness, but we have to become receptive to mercy. And we have to be conduits of mercy for each other. You know, just imagine when, you know, I was thinking of Narada Muni Prabhu lying there in the bed looking at him. That will be me one day. That will be you one day. Lying there, maybe totally helpless, dependent. And imagine if devotees are coming with more and more mercy every day. Thanking, gratitude, love, prayers, you know. This is such an incredible opportunity, place that we are in, Alachua, where this is possible. I've been here just a short time, and I've already, since I've been here, 7, 8, 9 devotees have passed away. Maybe more that I'm unaware of, but I can think of, because of the work I do, I've been fortunate to be around some of them. And you know, I remember seeing Sarva Satya Prabhu, who was in some facility out in Stark, Florida. And I was told that there's a devotee there, you know, go see him. And it was amazing. I walked in and I was thinking, this man, this devotee's been here for so long. I don't know what to expect. He's been away from association for so long. What's he doing in there? What's, like, you know, what's his state? And is he still a devotee? You know, all those questions, things like that. I walked in, he was so Krishna conscious. I said, my name is Ghanasham Das. I'm Ghanasham. Haribo, like, come sit down, look for, you know, he was talking to me, he was telling pastimes of Prabhupada, he was so alive. And I was like, wow, alone for so long in this condition that he was in. But it was just, he was full on thinking of Krishna, a picture of Prabhupada. He said, I need batteries for my recorder. You know, he had a recorder with Prabhupada, and got him some batteries and actually brought him a new recorder where he could hear Prabhupada. But he was talking. He wanted to talk about Krishna. He wanted to talk about Prabhupada. He was sharing pastimes. He said, oh, you're Ghanasham Das. That was Bhakti Tirtha Swami's name. I also served with Bhakti Tirtha Swami. And he was sharing about that. He had so much to give. Yeah. He had so much to give. Gaur Sundar Prabhu recently left his body. I spent a little time with him, just a few moments, a little talking, and just reading a little something to him. And it was amazing. He was so humble. And he said something to me I'll always remember, just his humility and his sweetness. But I was reading something from the Gita, and he was just listening and appreciating. He couldn't talk so much. And then I was just getting ready to leave. And he said, I'm sorry, Prabhu, I'm sorry. And I said, why are you saying you're sorry? He said, because my mind, I should be giving you something. I should be giving you something, some wise words. Something I've learned from Prabhu. I should be able to give it to you, but I can't give you anything right now. My mind is not able to get the words out. So I'm so sorry that you are giving and I cannot give to you. You know, so humble, so sweet. You know, that he felt, this is my duty as a senior devotee or a young devotee. I could share something with you, but instead you're sharing with me, I cannot give to you. I wish I could give to you. You know, very loving, he said that. So, but that state, what state of humility was he in? What state of Krishna consciousness was he in? Devotees also going, spending time, doing kirtan for him. So this is one of our duties here, that I think all of us should consider this, that the devotees, when there's an opportunity to be there at that time, to go and to serve and to chant and to be around, because we'll also receive the blessings of Krishna for doing that service. And then when our time comes, when it's time for us to leave this body, that blessings are just automatically flowing from the service, from the efforts that we made to be there for other devotees. So, we'll stop here. This Visarga, you know, this goes on and on, again and again. The Visarga, the creation and the recreation and the recreation. This is the material world, but there is an eternal realm that we have access to by the mercy of the pure devotees, the Guru Parampara. And we should just take shelter of this process, take advantage. Well, thank you so much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. I'm not sure if we're a little bit over. Prabhu, should we take any...
It's okay.
Any comment or question or anything? Or should we stop? Yes? Okay.
Wow, thank you so much, Prabhu. I really appreciate your realization of the illusion of progress. Very well expressed. It also made me think, this is why, I don't need to vote for this politician or that politician. It's really futile.
Mm.
You know? Anyway, and in the verse, it says, Kinnaras and angels, that they were grouped together.
Hmm.
Do you know anything about kinneras?
Monkeys.
Oh, kinneras are monkeys?
They look like monkeys. Hanumanji is the leader.
But in this verse, there was kinnurishas and there was also
monkeys.
Kinnara, so
yeah, they're like
so kinnara was different from kinnurisha.
Like baboon.
Yeah.
You know baboon?
Yeah, but she's asking about kinnaras, not kinnurishas.
Yeah. Okay.
Well, after the kinnaras, it's the apsaras, so the beautiful angels. So it says kinnaras and angels. Mm-hmm. I think kinnaras aren't necessarily maybe Prabhu knows. Maybe kinnaras are also, I don't know.
Are also angels?
No, are also
monkey shaped.
Could be, yeah. Okay. Kinnurishas are definitely monkey shaped, it says here.
Okay.
Is kinnara? Human. Is he kinnurisha?
A kinnurisha, yes. But there's
he's
monkey.
Is he human or monkey?
He's monkey shaped.
Okay. So he's
Kinnurisha.
No, but
there's another category.
There's Kinnurishas and there are
kinnaras.
And they're
yeah.
two different things.
Yeah.
She's asking about the kinnaras.
Yeah, so I'm not sure what the kinnaras are, but the angels are the apsaras because they're followed after the kinnaras. Yes, it's very interesting to look through all these different beings. You know, it says Will-o'-the-Wisp is one of them, which is interesting. In Irish folklore, Scottish folklore, there's a ghost called the Will-o'-the-Wisp. Yeah, it's a ghost. They say that there's some people, when they travel to different places, these ghosts will mislead them. And they can be harmful and mislead them and scare them and so forth. This is in Irish. They call them Will-o'-the-Wisps. And if you look at the folklore, you'll see this term. And it's found here. Prabhupada puts it in one of the, for one of the beings here.
I was wondering about Matriloka. I mean, Pitriloka I've heard, but I'm like, wow, that's interesting. Who lives in the Matriloka? All the ladies, mothers?
Matriloka, yes. Matra.
Yeah. Matri,
sure.
I mean, it's like Pitriloka, there's Matriloka.
Huh. Yeah.
My question is, who lives in Matriloka?
Who lives in Pitriloka?
The forefathers.
No, that's the idea. Satade Manu is their head. This above the Gorgata Ocean and Pataloka, in between, is where the hell, 28 hell. And beside that, there is the headquarters of Satade who oversee the Pitriloka planet.
But isn't interesting that you say hell. Isn't Pitriloka one of the higher planets?
For the happiness, they are higher, but they are located lower there.
Oh, no kidding. Mm. And what about Matriloka?
The ghost planet, you also have Jin.
Yeah, the Jin.
Jin in India, you know, Jin is like a head of the ghost. They are not ghosts, but they are kind of like a really dangerous. Anyway, I heard of many stories, just like.
So Matriloka and Pit.
It has nothing to do with the hell, but Satade Manu has a big.
So who lives in Matriloka? That's my question.
Durga.
No. Durga Devi is Durga Devi. She was friend.
I think Sridhiri Muni Prabhu knows the answer. Who lives in Matriloka?
Satade Manu. There's a planet called Lunati.
It's here. Yeah, the planet of the lunatics.
There's a place for everybody, I guess.
Yeah, there's a place for everybody. And this gives you some insight also into, by meditating, you know, like Raganuga Bhakti. What is it? We're meditating on the personalities in Goloka Vrindavan, their behavior, their activity, and by that meditation and by that relationship, it awakens, and we can also join. So we don't want to meditate too deeply on all these other beings. We don't want to wind up in their locus.
But Robert translating Krishna book, the ghost also came to Vrindavan.
Yeah.
In a Shakata Asura.
Yeah.
Robert translated as a ghost.
Yeah, yeah.
So there is a ghost being also comes to Vrindavan.
True. Yes, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, thank you. It was a very nice, thoughtful class. I really appreciate it. I just wanted to say briefly, when you were speaking about the first line of the Bible, And I was thinking, forgive me if you said it, I might have missed it, but I was thinking that the, because it says, even if it says the God or the gods, but it says that he created the heavens, so then that gives the understanding that he was somewhere else.
Yes.
And so then, you know, where was he?
Exactly. Yeah. And there's no information there on where is God and what is he doing? What are his activities? This is a special characteristic of Vedic knowledge, bhakti, path of bhakti. The devotees reveal so much by their own realizations and meditations. We have all that information. Not just what he is doing, but what his associates are doing, their moods, their behavior. It's unbelievable. Whereas, yeah, other books, there's some general information. There's a God and he creates. But yeah, what's God's world? Where is he creating from? What's happening there? How do we go there? Because it's clearly not heaven. Because heaven is created. And we understand there are the heavens, also the heavenly realms. But this is also not the eternal spiritual kingdom of God.
Yeah, there's a whole history to that. I don't know the whole thing, but I know the Catholic Church is pushing a bit against Greek philosophy that everything's eternal. There's a lot of issues this, to the intellectual history how these things have played out. But that's an interesting analysis about it. I looked it up. I only found this one paper by this guy who's a PhD in computer science. He's a serious guy, but, you know, there wasn't... And it's interesting.
Yeah.
But one thing is, if we can't actually improve anything, how come it says there's a statement that Brahman's legal place cleaner than when they found it?
I didn't hear that. I didn't.
What? If we can't actually improve anything, like we shouldn't vote or anything, right? How come there's a statement that the Brahmins should leave a place cleaner than when they found it? That sounds like an improvement if you clean something.
Oh, sure. Yeah. Like it's like you know, we have a duty still. A certain duty. Some devotees may choose to vote or not vote. That's not so important. But we have a duty, like we have our bodies, so we're not the body, but we still have a duty to do our best to take care of the body, improve the body when it's ill. So you can see the material world in the same way. We have a duty to try to improve things, but we shouldn't think that this really makes a change in the ultimate sense. It's a kind of modification. And if we're too involved and absorbed in it, it kind of just, we stay as we are, it stays as it is. So we have to do our duty the best we can to improve situations in this world, just like we do with our physical body. This is a big physical body. At the same time, we shouldn't be fooled thinking that's really what it's all about. That's what life is all about.
That reminds me of the discussion of Daksha and Narada Muni, that Daksha was responsible for producing good progeny who would maintain the material universe correctly and so forth. Narada Muni was taking all his sons and convincing them, why bother, just go back to God.
Yeah, a little conflict there. Yes. Yeah, so therefore there can be all kinds of devotees. There can be devotees who get very involved in this material world and things that are happening. That's also needed because they also have a spiritual perspective and they can bring good things into those realms. And there's some devotees who will just say, I don't want anything to do with it. That's also fine. So we shouldn't judge devotees because we may have different services and different ways of having an impact.
But you have to reject that Daksha did not taste the rasa, but Narada Muni was tasting rasa. Why? Because his offensive nature to Shiva and later Narada, it did not change. It literally blocked from him to experience this Krishna consciousness state.
Yeah.
And without taste, how far can we go?
Yeah. There's a...
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you so much for such a wonderful class. You used the word consciousness many, many times in the class and I'm just reflecting on that. And, you know, Prabhupada, when he started his khan, he could have named anything, but he chose that particular word, consciousness. So it has such a significance. I was thinking, you know, it couldn't be international, it couldn't be, you know, society, but the two important words is Krishna and consciousness. And everything we do, is related to consciousness, like in bhakti, manmanabhava madbhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru, and so many verses in Bhagavatam also, verse after verse, it's they say keep on chanting, keep on, you know, Bhagavata sevaye. So it connects why we do bhakti. The ultimate purpose is, as you mentioned, this consciousness. It's so wonderful, you know. Prabhupada could have chosen any word, you know, Krishna Dham, Krishna name, or any word. Out of all these words, he chose that particular word. That's so amazing.
Jai.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhu. Yeah,
not a question, but he got me thinking of another thing. I was going to say something else, but I'll just connect to this one. Amarendra Prabhu, the young Amarendra, he spoke about when we render devotional service in any form, any type of devotional service, that can be compared to an envelope. So don't just send, you can't just send an envelope without the letter in it. It's not going to have effect. You send an empty envelope. You have to put the letter in. So the letter is our consciousness, our heart, our mind in our love for Krishna. The letter is our love and the envelope is the service. So I was thinking all these years I've just been sending an empty envelope. So I'm trying now to remember to put the letter in while I'm, sending the envelope. But another thing about being an agent of change, Bhaktisiddhanta Maharaj wrote Reforming the Reformer. That's an excellent piece. If you're familiar with that?
Yes.
Where he does say that everything is perfectly organized by Krishna, but no one can be an agent of change other than those who, he says Lord Chaitanya was the real agent of change, and anyone who connects with that chanting of the holy name, truly imbibes the holy name, they can be another agent of change.
All right, thank you.
Thank you.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki, Srimad Bhagavatam ki.